scares me. I think I have Lord Sammy to blame for that, because he should be up here, but they have asked me to substitute. It scares me so much that I would rather get on a Japanese train at rush hour than to face you here. And if you ever get on a Japanese train at rush hour, you'll know what it means as a missionary to get close to the people. Today, at noontime, as we were eating spaghetti and other things along with it, it reminded me of my 10-year-old boy, Paul, who a few months ago was asking his mother, that is my wife, what we were going to have for dinner. Well, in Japan, if you eat a Western-style meal or a Japanese version of a Western-style meal, it usually contains spaghetti. So my wife was telling him the different things and said, well, we're having spaghetti too. He said, oh no, do we have to eat Japanese food again? So I enjoyed that Japanese food this noon very much. And by the way, I must somehow bring in something about the Marine Corps. Thank you, son. These long chow lines here remind me something of the Marine Corps. But I don't know if you've ever heard an old salt in the Marine Corps talking to an inferior. He will use the expression, boy. That's an endearing term in the Marine Corps. And he'll say, why, I've stood in more pay lines than you have in chow lines. Now, I guess only the Marines would understand that, because you only get paid about once a month. And or they'll say, I've worn out more sea bags than you have socks. Well, anyway, it is a privilege to be here. I wonder how many of you have met Lila Trotman. Lila, I don't know if you've been introduced, but if you're here, would you stand up for us? Way in the back there. There she is. If you haven't met Lila, be sure and do it before you leave this conference, because it's a benediction from the Lord just to get to know her. And I was thinking about, well, it was about 12 years ago that the Lord took Dawes home, Dawson Trotman. By the way, how many here have never seen or met Dawson Trotman? Would you raise your hand? Well, I should ask how many have seen him or met him. But only 12 years ago, and yet so many people that have never met him. Time does fly, and Leroy reminded us of that this morning, didn't he? In the last few weeks, I worked out a little chart. First for my own soul, to challenge my life, to show me how short life really is. And I tried to condense. Psalm 90 says that a man's lifespan is about 70 years, more or less. And I tried to take this many years and condense it into a 24-hour period. So, if you're here tonight and you're 20 years old, then it's 7 o'clock in the morning with just this one full 24-hour day to live. If you're 20 years old, 7 o'clock in the morning. If you're 24 years old, it's 8 o'clock. One third of your life has passed. If you're 29 years old, it's about 10 o'clock in the morning. If you're 31, it's 10:30, time for a coffee break. If you're 35, it's 12 noon. You have 12 more hours to go. And if you're, let's say the mid-40s, then it's about 3 or 3:30. If you're 52 years old, it's 6 o'clock in the evening, time to go home from work. If you're 60, it's 8:30, and so forth. If you're 70, then your 24 hours are gone. The shortness of time was brought home to my heart just as I returned from Japan about a month ago, visited my hometown in Salem, Oregon, and learned that three of my close friends from high school days have already gone into eternity. Time is short. The labors are few. And all of this tells us that we must give ourselves to the task of making disciples while it is yet day. For the night comes when no man can work. But before we can make disciples, we must be a disciple. Tonight I'd like you to, in the midst of this tremendous crowd, ask yourself the question, are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? Well, you may say, well, then what is a disciple? I'm not sure. In the scriptures, I think that there are generally two kinds of disciples. In John 6, it speaks of those who followed the Lord Jesus, but when the going got rough, when he gave the invitation after the sermon on the bread of life, it says that many of these disciples turned back and they said, These sayings are too hard for us. And they turned back and left him. So that's one kind of a disciple, just a loose, interested follower. And I'm quite sure that perhaps in this hall tonight there are many in this category, loose followers, those that follow afar off. As long as Christianity is popular or semi-popular in this land, as long as we can come together for a great time like this, then yes, let's be a disciple. But there's another kind of disciple, and that's the kind that I'd like to talk about tonight. We might call this the hardcore type. Or the type in John 6 at the very end, after the Lord Jesus gave this invitation, all of these who were just following because of the bread and because it was popular, as they left, he was left with 12 men. And he said, will you also go away? And then Peter made his classic answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And this kind of a disciple is a hardcore type, and the kind that I believe that the Lord Jesus is searching for diligently. The kind that it speaks of in Luke 9:23, where it says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The kind that in order to pick up that cross, it means that they must lay down whatever is in their hands in order to be his follower. And Luke 14 describes this kind. If any man, well, first of all, it says in Luke 14:25 that these great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I've come, I don't know how many miles, 8,000, about 13 jet hours. Not as far as Jim White and Joe Simmons, about 21 jet hours to Africa for Kim. But I've come here, well, because I know the Lord's brought me, but also because I feel that Jesus Christ is seeking this kind of disciple, and I feel that tonight he's looking for young people in this great multitude, in these masses who would make the decision to forsake all, to lay down whatever is in their hands and take up their cross and follow him. And even though you came with a group and or with a loved one, I'd like you tonight to, as an individual, search your heart before God and ask him whether you are truly a disciple or not. Not were you a disciple, but are you a disciple? Because I think it's possible for a person to have had the experience of being a disciple in the past, but today something is missing. Tonight, I'd like to list on this matter of being a disciple failures that keep us from being a disciple. Failures that keep us from being a disciple. Now, some of these might surprise you because they're not necessarily, some are major, yes, but in our minds, some are very minor. But you know, have you ever had the flu? How many have had the flu here? Well, just about all of us. Have you ever seen a flu bug or germ? I never have. But I've felt the results. And you and I have been laid aside by this thing that is invisible to our I, that which affects the whole life, which is so powerful. This morning, Leroy talked on the importance of the heart, and I have thought about this verse in Proverbs 4:23 that says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for or out of it are the issues of life. And some of the things that I'd like to share with you, these failures, these hindrances, I believe are the issues of life and stem from down deep inside of us. The first failure. Failure to be a thankful person. Failure to be a thankful person. If you've been in Japan, you perhaps have experienced the thankful spirit of the Japanese. One of their expressions is, Kono aida domo arigato gozaimashita. It's about the only phrase I know in Japanese. I just want to try it out here. But after you meet a Japanese, an acquaintance, he will oftentimes say, for the other day, thank you very much. And when I first went to Japan, I used to try to figure that out. Let's see, what was it I did for him? But it's just an expression that covers anything that might be forgotten. And it, yes, it becomes a form, but I think it's a good form. And it can, and oftentimes, from the Japanese people, comes from the heart. One of the first steps away from God in Romans 1 was that people were not thankful. You read those seven steps away from God, and they just forgot to give thanks. And one of the marks of a spirit-filled life in Ephesians 5:20 is giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father. In all things, in everything, give thanks. And Romans 8:28, listen. Some of you have had some rather jarring experiences. Pre-registered for this conference, came here with great expectation, tired bodies, and you arrived here to find that there was no facilities for you. And furthermore, when there were some found, it was cold. The chow lines were long, and so forth and so on. Romans 8:28, I think, has to be at the heart of a disciple's life. We know that all things, everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These adverse circumstances that have overtaken you in the last few days or weeks, if you can give thanks for them, then this is the mark of a disciple. But it's so difficult, isn't it? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The second failure, failure to be a loving, forgiving person. I remember a message Lorne gave in which he said, so often for the Christian, friendly feelings become a substitute for fervent love. Friendly feelings become a substitute for fervent love. And one of the marks of a disciple in John 13:34 and 35 is the love they have one for another. Let's quote that together, John 13:34 and 35. By this, but did I quote 35 first? Anyway, it's in there, I guarantee. This is one of the marks of a disciple. And you know, beloved gang, foreign field, once you become a missionary, which some people think elevates you to sainthood, it's no easier to love people than before you cross the water. No easier. Because we're clothed in the same body of flesh that has prejudices and likes and dislikes. And probably the most difficult thing on the foreign field is not the language, not the customs of the people, not learning to live in a foreign land, but learning to love one another, learning to love other missionaries. Not learning to love the people so much as learning to love one another as you co-labor together intimately in the gospel. And this is one of the reasons that there are so many first-term casualties on the foreign field. And it will never be described this way because there are other things too. And we usually list those rather than, I couldn't get along with so-and-so. A little poem I like to use says, he drew a circle that shut me out. Rebel, heretic, a thing to flout. But love and I had a will to win. So we drew a circle that took him in. This is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus is speaking of as a mark of a disciple. And Proverbs 10:12 says that love covers all sins. I want to ask you a personal question. Is there someone that you know of that you just can't love? Sure, now, let's just think a moment, meditate, be honest. Someone that, well, I don't hate him or her, but I just rather not be around him or her. I know somebody like that. You know, that is the person that you're thinking of right now, if you're honest. What is the key to loving people that are not lovable? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ motivates me. It moves me. It helps me to love people that I can't even like. Now, I think I'll add this as a separate point. I could put it under this failure to be a loving, forgiving person, but let's put this one down too. Failure to be an understanding person. Failure to be an understanding person. This fits under love, but I think that love loves without the facts, or love loves despite the facts. But understanding gets the facts before it makes a judgment. And this is so important. Dick Hillis, founder of Overseas Crusade, who has had a tremendous ministry in the lives of many of us in the Navigators, uses a little expression, not wrong, just different. Not wrong, just different. And how important this is for any missionary, but also for you. You know, if you land in Tokyo and we were driving you from the airport back to the house or downtown, you might say, hey, we're on the wrong side of the street. difference? How could the British be wrong? Or someone has said to me in the past, do the people over there read backwards from how we read? No, they read frontwards. We read backwards. They were reading before we were. But this is just natural, isn't it? Without understanding. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, but with all of thy getting, get understanding. Seek it. Grasp after it. Get the facts. Matthew 5, 21 speaks of going to the altar with our gift. And 5:23 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. It doesn't say if you have something in your heart against your brother. It says if your brother has something against you. That's different. And that's harder to go to a man and say, look, I may be wrong. And it may just be my imagination. But is there something in your heart that is separating us, that we are no longer having fellowship as we used to? This is what the scripture says to do. And you know, wives, I believe that wives, husbands too, of course, can fail in the matter of understanding, but because of a lack of understanding on your part to the desire of your husband to be a disciple, you could be causing him to have the kind of life that Leroy described this morning, just that old routine that sends chills up and down Leroy's back. Ask God to help you to be an understanding person. The next failure, failure to control the tongue. Failure to control the tongue can keep you and me from being a disciple. This small, insignificant member of the body, in fact, it is unseen. But like the rudder on the ship, unseen, yet it controls the whole ship. The tongue controls the whole body. Have you trained your tongue in discipline? Or do you freely criticize? You know, our Lord Jesus had his tongue in control in the world's most critical hour. The stage was set for the final showdown between the forces of evil and the only perfect representative of righteousness in God. And first of all, write this down if you're taking notes. He knew what to say at the right time. He knew what to say at the right time. Do you know what to say at the right time? You read John 18 and read his short, powerful answers. He knew what to say. If he hadn't known what to say, then all would be lost for you and me. He knew what to say at the zero hour, not just because it came to him on the spot, but because of 33 years of discipline, because his tongue was in control constantly. He never sinned with his mouth. the invisible member of his body was in subjection to his will, and it served him. He did not serve his tongue. Secondly, he knew what not to say at the right time at the zero hour. He knew what not to say. Mark 14:61 says he answered nothing when Pilate asked him a question. In John 19:9, Jesus gave him no answer. Do you always have an answer for everyone? For every situation? We teach that this word of God ought to dwell in us, so that we'll know what to say at the right time. But I think we need to emphasize also that we will know what not to say and when to keep silent. Proverbs 17:27-28 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." There's one way to become a man or a woman of understanding. Just be quiet, and people will think that you have some wisdom and understanding. Most navigators are men of action and men of words. And we teach this. But can you be a man or a woman of silence at the right time? The next failure that keeps us from being a disciple, failure to failure to hold all things with an open hand. Failure to hold all things with an open hand. Position. You know, some of us have some kind of a position, or everybody, I guess, in this life, and it kind of becomes an obsession with us, and we want to hang on to that position, and we want to advance from that position to whatever the next one is. But you know, that position that you have, here's what the scriptures say about it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" Do you hold your position, whatever that is, with an open hand so that God can take it away if he wants to? Have you offered it to him? Said, "Lord, here's this thing that I tend to go like this with." Plans. Position and then plans. Do you have your plans all neatly laid out, but you've left Jesus Christ out of it? It's easy to do. Very easy. And James warns us about this. James 4 says, 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you don't know what will be on the morrow. For what is your life?" It's even this vapor that Leroy told us about, reminded us about this morning. Your plans, won't you hold them out to the Lord Jesus with an open hand so that he will be pleased with this offering? your possessions. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? He was an upright man. He kept the whole law. But Jesus put his finger on the nerve spot of his life and asked him to give up everything, give it to the poor. And it says he went away sad because he had great possessions. And oh, this is the mark of America today, isn't it? We've got everything. There's nothing that we need. But are we holding it out before the Lord with an open hand? Or is it even held out at all? The next point where we can fail being a disciple, failure to let God control the sex life. Failure to let God control the sex life. This is the now generation, isn't it? That's what I read, and I see it on TV. The now generation. And it's influencing not only our age with its subtle propaganda, but it's influencing all of Christendom. Now. We've got to have it now. And Christians are being squeezed into its mold. Because what it says is so appealing. This flesh likes that philosophy. We respond. You say, but we're engaged. So, and we're going to get married. So isn't it all right to taste of it beforehand? But I love him so, or I love her so. This is the situation ethics, isn't it? The new morality. And it's penetrated our thinking and our actions. A little formula that may help you is simply, this is a general statement. Lust, and then after that write equals now. Love, after that write wait. But the now generation says, I've got to have it now. This is the language of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What did Jesus say? That's the question. Not what I say, but what did Jesus say? Jesus has the answers. And he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And he says, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And other places in the scripture it says that the fornicator and the adulterer will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This is a principle, a law of God that cannot be broken. You know, some of us, Leroy said this morning, our life is like a vapor. And did you go outside and try that? But there's still a lot of beautiful vapors left around here. And the trouble with some of us fellas is we have a vapor lock in our line. And this matter of the sex life, it has to be given to God. God has given us a sex drive. This is from Him. But He wants to harness it. And He wants to use it for His glory. Proverbs 6. Oh, I love this book of Proverbs. It's so practical. It couldn't be anything but the Word of God. Because man would never have been this honest. My son, Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, the word of God. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And it goes on to describe the situation. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my laws the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That the word of God may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Listen, young men, young women, couples, tonight's the time to settle this. Give this thing over to God. Let Him control it. Impossible, yes, but not with Him. And until it's given into His hands, you cannot be a disciple. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is rioting, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, you do and say things that you would never do when you're sober. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do and say things for the glory of God that you would never do when you're not filled. You say, but I don't understand that. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, you know, Colossians 3 makes it plainer for me. Colossians 3:16 says, it's exactly the same context as Ephesians 5. And it says, instead of be filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And it goes on in the same exact sentences follow that are in Ephesians 5. And when I was with Joe Simmons down in New Zealand, he made this a little clearer for me. He said, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he said, that means that you have enough for yourself and enough left over to give to others. The word of God dwelling and controlling our lives, filled with the word of God. Not, I don't mean just a lot of verses, although that's involved, but obedient to the word of God, controlled by the word of God. Let this fill your life and control you, and God will take this sex drive, your sex life, and use it for his glory. Finally, failure to offer sacrifices to God. Proverbs 13:15. Listen tonight. You can do something that really pleases God. I have listed here four sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is something that pleases God when we offer him the sacrifice of praise. Why does this please him? Because we do it so little. Another sacrifice that pleases him is the sacrifice of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. The sacrifice of obedience. Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou, Saul, hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you. God doesn't want a lot of things. He just wants you. And he wants your response, your obedience. And if he's speaking to you tonight through any one of these failures, if you just give to him what you know that he wants, this will be a sacrifice pleasing to him. Romans 12:1-2. We all know this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you been brainwashed by the world and by your own flesh, backed by the subtleties of the devil? God says, give me your mind, your body, and this is acceptable to me. He'll receive it. Finally, Psalm 51:17. This is David's confession to the Lord. The whole 51st Psalm. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. Purge me. Make me to hear joy. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me. And then he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And someone has said that God can do a lot with a broken heart if he gets all of the pieces. Tonight he'd like to, if there are some broken pieces, he'd like to take it and put it back together again and help you to keep your heart with all diligence.